Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. We are working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord removes our guilt. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. Let's hear God's word. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, that is Moses, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would use your word in such a way this morning that we would bow our heads and worship. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who am I to serve the Lord? Who am I, or for that matter, who are you? Who are we to serve the Lord? Knowing the things that we've done, knowing the kinds of people that we are, the kinds of things that we've done, who am I, who are you, who are we to serve the Lord together? Who are we to go out into the world in the name of Jesus? Well, I want you to see this morning that the Lord removes our guilt so that we might serve him. All right, remember where we left off. The Lord has just appeared to Moses through the burning bush. And he says, "Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending you to Egypt to set my people free." But Moses doesn't want to go. And after a lot of hemming and hawing and arguing and excuses and back and forth, finally Moses agrees. Finally Moses breaks down and he decides he's going to obey. Finally Moses loads up his family on donkeys and they head off to Egypt. And that's where we pick up this morning with verse 24. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. So here's Moses, and he's finally doing the right thing. Okay, after all the arguing and all the excuses and all the talking back to God, after all that wasted time, all that back and forth, after all that, finally Moses gives in. Finally, he's going to do what God says. Finally, Moses is on the way to Egypt, and now it says the Lord seeks to put him to death. Well, what is that all about? Well, notice it says at a lodging place on the way. So apparently Moses and his family have stopped somewhere, maybe for the night, maybe to rest, to get food. Maybe it's at an inn. Maybe it's simply a good campsite. But somewhere along the way, Moses and his family have stopped, and now the Lord is seeking to put Moses to death. Apparently, Moses has done something that deserves the penalty of death. We don't know what it was, certainly not at this point anyway, but apparently Moses has done something that deserves being put to death. Maybe it's something he's just done recently. Maybe it was something he did years ago. But regardless, Moses has apparently done something that deserves the penalty of death. In fact, we've all done things that deserve the penalty of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Children, when your mom or your dad go to work and they get paid, okay, when they get that paycheck, maybe once a month or every 2 weeks or direct deposit, or dad comes back with that money in his hands, okay, that paycheck, that's your wages. Okay, that's what your mom or your dad has earned. That's what she deserves. Well, the Bible says that when you sin, when you disobey God, you deserve death. That's what you've earned. That's your wages. The wages of sin is death. In other words, we've all done things that deserve the penalty of death. Now, obviously, we're not talking about what we sometimes call the death penalty. You know, the death penalty is when the government arrests someone and puts that person to death. The Bible is very clear. There's only certain crimes for which the government should put you to death, things like murder and so on. Obviously, we haven't all committed murder. But before God, we're not talking about the government. We're talking about before God, we've all done things that deserve the penalty of death, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned. We've all failed to obey in one way or another, and there's no substitute for obedience. No one is above the law of God. Here's Moses. And God is about to use him to deliver the people of Israel. Moses is about to become the great hero of the Jewish nation. And yet, that is no excuse for not being faithful in other areas of his life. God is about to use Moses to accomplish the great deliverance, the great redemption of his people. But nevertheless, Moses has done something wrong, and he deserves to die. No one is above the law of God. Sometimes we think, you know, I've served God for so many years. I've been a faithful Christian. I've been faithful in the important things. I've talked to people about Jesus. I give generously. Or sometimes we think we've done so much in some area that it really won't matter if I cut some corners over here. But no one is above the law of God. Moses wasn't. Pastors aren't, elders aren't, deacons. No one is above the law of God. God tells us to obey. And there's no substitute for that. And so here's Moses, and he's on his way to obey God, and he's going to, by God's grace, bring about the great deliverance of the Hebrews, and yet he has disobeyed God, and so God is seeking to put him to death. Here's what happens. Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. Now, we've talked about this before. Foreskin is a piece of flesh on a man or a boy, a male. And when you cut that off, that's called circumcision. Okay? Circumcision was a removal of this piece of flesh, and it represented God's promise that when you trust in him, he will cut off and remove your guilt. Okay. Circumcision was a sign of God's promise that when you trust in him, he will cut off and remove your sin and your guilt. God had told Abraham that all of his male descendants, beginning when they're 8 days old, should be circumcised as a sign of this promise that when you trust in the Lord, he will forgive you, he will pardon you, he will remove your sin and guilt. So here's Moses, and apparently he hasn't circumcised his own son. He is supposed to be the great spiritual leader. He's supposed to deliver the Hebrew nation, and yet he hasn't even been faithfully leading his own family. And that's probably why God is now seeking to put him to death, because Moses has not been faithful in giving his own son the sign of circumcision. And so Zipporah, the wife, steps in takes a flint and cuts off her son's foreskin. She circumcises him because it needs to be done. Okay, God has said it has to be done, and there's no substitute for obedience, and so she steps up and she does it. She circumcises him, but that's not all. It says that she cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. What is that all about? Well, let me just say, this whole passage is shrouded in all sorts of mystery, and there's much that's been written on this text, much debate and question. All I can do is give you my best reading of this. Keep in mind, feet are not usually clean. I mean, when you think of your feet, you think of that as being unclean. Sometimes, even in the ancient cultures, feet were thought of as unclean. And here is Zipporah. First, she circumcises her son because that's what God had said to do. There's no getting around it. We have to obey God. You know, even when Moses says, please send somebody else, God says, no, Moses, you got to go. We've got to obey. And so Zipporah circumcises her son. She does what has to be done. But then she takes this piece of flesh, which is a sign of God's promise, and she touches Moses' feet with it. That is, well, at least as I read it, she's taking the sign of God's promise and she's applying it to Moses. She's applying it to his sin, to his guilt, to his uncleanness. In other words, here, God is coming to put Moses to death because he's guilty. And Moses' wife is saying, but wait a minute, Lord, you have promised. You have promised to forgive us. You have promised that when we trust in you, you remove our sin and our guilt. So by taking this foreskin and touching Moses' feet, she's taking the sign of God's promise. And she's applying it to Moses' sin. And sure enough, it says, then the Lord let Moses alone. This is what God has promised. That when you turn to him, when you trust in him, he will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will remove your sin and guilt. Just like circumcision is a cutting off and a removing of a piece of flesh. So God promises that when you trust in him, he will cut off and remove your sin and your guilt. But that's not all that's going on here, because it says she cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. That is, she says, being married to you, Moses, is a bloody business. I mean, circumcision was bloody. It's a surgery. I mean, it's probably considered a minor surgery today, but she's doing it with a flint. I mean, it's bloody. There were lots of Old Testament sacraments, we might say, signs, and even sacrifices that were bloody. And there was a reason for that. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That if the wages of sin is death, well, then without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. That when we sin, somebody or something has to die. Circumcision was bloody to remind us that sin is not a light thing. God doesn't just forget our sin, sweep it under the rug. Blood has to be spilt. Somebody or something has to die for sin to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, and that check has to be cashed. That debt has to be paid. Circumcision is bloody because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Circumcision reminds us that God and God alone can remove our sin and guilt. This isn't about learning to forgive yourself. This isn't about getting your life together. This is about what only God can do. Only God can come and take your sin away. We can't change the past. You can't undo things you've done in the past. Circumcision is a sign that God and God alone can take away your sin and your guilt. Only God can wash you clean. Only God can forgive you. Only God can take your guilt away. And circumcision was a sign that God will. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how serious it has been. It doesn't matter how deep you've gotten stuck in it. It doesn't matter what kind of a stranglehold sin may have on you. When you turn to the Lord, not yourself, not your own, but when you trust in the Lord, he has promised that he will remove your sin and your guilt so that you might serve him. Now, look at verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Now, you remember Aaron is Moses' brother, and we saw earlier God had said that Aaron was on his way to meet Moses. Well, now God is telling Aaron just where he can find Moses, where Moses is to be found, and so Aaron goes and meets him. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Okay, the brothers are reunited. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs he had commanded him to do. So Aaron comes and greets Moses, and they're happy to see each other. And then Moses tells Aaron everything. He tells him about the burning bush. He tells him about everything God has told him to do and everything God has told him to say, all about how they've got to go to Egypt and how he has to take his staff and throw it down and turn it into a serpent, and how he needs to put his hand in the cloak and make it leprous, and how he needs to take water from the Nile and pour it out and turn it into blood. He tells Aaron all about everything that he's supposed to say and all that he's supposed to do. And then it says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Moses and Aaron then go to Egypt together. Now, I've already said that there's no substitute for obedience. When God told Moses to go to Egypt, Moses has to go. Moses had all these reasons and all these excuses, and I don't want to go, please send someone else. And God says, no, you've got to go. There's no substitute for obedience. And yet, God loves you so much that he sent his son to be your substitute upon the cross. I mean, that is why Jesus came. He came to obey the law. He came to obey God in your place. He came to do that for you. He came to do for us what we haven't been able to do for ourselves. He came to live that perfect, godly, law-abiding life that we have failed to live. And he came to die on that cross in our place. There's no substitute for just flat out obeying the law. So God sent his son to be your substitute upon the cross, to die in our place and to take our penalty and our punishment. I said earlier that no one is above the law, not even Moses. But there's one who is above the law, and that's the Lord. He's the law creator. He's the law giver. But in Jesus Christ, God took on human flesh and made himself under the law, made himself accountable to his own law. He came and had to fulfill his own law, and he shed his blood on the cross for you. Isn't that what circumcision was saying? That sin is not some light thing that God just forgets and shoves under the rug. Circumcision was bloody, reminding us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God isn't just going to forget our sin. And so God himself came in the person of his son, and he shed his own blood in our place as our substitute on the cross, that your sin and your guilt might be paid for. The wages of sin is death. There on the cross, he is paying, okay, our debt. He's receiving what we were owed, what we had coming to us. Jesus removes our guilt so that we can serve him. I mean, isn't that what we see this morning? That the Lord is seeking to put Moses to death, but then with the sign of God's promise, now Moses is forgiven, and now here he is, and he's back on his way to Egypt. That's what God does in Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus, no matter how grievous and horrible your sins may be, maybe you are haunted by something you've done in the past, when you trust in Jesus, God has promised he takes that away. Okay? He removes that. He forgives us, and he sets us free so that we can serve him. So this is what we see, that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. You're not alone. We serve the Lord together. You know, Moses didn't want to go. Well, he has to go. There's no getting around that. We've got to obey God. But he doesn't have to go alone. So God provides Aaron. He provides Moses' brother to go with him. And notice here, not only does Aaron do all the talking, it sounds like he even did the signs with the staff turning into a serpent and the hand becoming leprous. Aaron goes with Moses to help him obey. Sometimes you're going to be like Moses, and you're going to need that Christian brother or sister to go with you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to help you be faithful in this area or that. I've seen a lot of times, maybe you have a loved one in the hospital, and you just need a Christian friend just to go with you and sit with you. You got to go through this thing, but you need another Christian to help you obey and go through it together. Sometimes you're going to be Aaron. Okay, sometimes it's going to be up to you to help encourage and strengthen and help somebody else obey. But that's the way the Christian family is supposed to work. You're not alone. We serve God together. We help one another obey. Sometimes we distance ourselves from the church. You know, you stop coming to worship. You get caught up in something else. And then pretty soon you start wondering, why does God seem so distant? Because one of the ways God helps you is through his people. He helped Moses by providing Aaron. That's one of the ways God helps us. We help each other. God's people should help each other be faithful. We should encourage, strengthen, support, and help each other obey. You're not alone. We serve the Lord together. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we serve the Lord together. And the Lord is able to use you. Verse 31 says, and the people believed. Remember what Moses said? We looked at it. It's been a few weeks now. Moses had told God, if I go back to Egypt, nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to believe me. And after all this hemming and hawing and dragging his feet and putting it off and making all these excuses, finally, Moses finally goes. He finally obeys. And what happens? Well, the people believe. Just like that, just like God said. The Lord was able to use Moses. It didn't matter that Moses wasn't a great speaker. It didn't matter about all those other objections he had. The Lord was able to use Moses, and the Lord is able to use you. He's able to use you to open other people's hearts. It says the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is not a woohoo kind of moment. You know, you have moments like that. Ooh, good. Weather looks good. You know, sun's coming out. This is not a woohoo moment. This is a solemn, awe-inspiring, life-changing. This is one of those moments you never forget kind of moment. The people were oppressed. The people were beaten down. The people were slaves. And at last they have heard that God cares. That God has heard their cry. They've heard at last that God sees and God hears and God knows and God understands what they're going through. And that he has visited their people. That he has come. That he has sent Moses to deliver them. It says, and they heard, and when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads worshipped. This wasn't a woohoo kind of moment. We have those, but this was a wow. This is pouring out your heart before the Lord. This is being humbled by God's goodness. These are people who are broken, and in the midst of their despair, to find the good news that God has heard and God has come, and they just bow down and they worship. When you understand that Christ gave his life on the cross, that your sins might be forgiven, that's not a woohoo kind of thing. Woohoo, doesn't matter how I live. Woohoo, I do what I want. No, When you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, you see there the seriousness of your sin, that blood had to be spilled, that Christ had to die. But you also see that he was willing to do it, that he loves you so much that he's willing to do it, and that it's done, and that sin is paid for. It's not just, well, try not to think about it. It's not just ignore it and hope it goes away. It's paid for. It's taken care of. It is dealt with. When you understand what Jesus has done on the cross, and you truly come to him, and you come clean, and you confess, you know, Lord Jesus, and you ask for your forgiveness, and you trust in him, not yourself and your own efforts to clean up your life, but you try, Lord, just take away my guilt and my sin. That's not a woohoo moment. That is a moment where you just bow down. You come undone in to understand that God loves you that much. That's a moment of awe. That's a moment you don't forget. That's a life-changing moment when you just bow down and you worship that God has taken all your guilt and he's taken care of it at his own expense. See, it doesn't matter what you've done, and no matter how grievous and horrible it may be in the depths of your heart, when you trust in Jesus, God takes that away. He removes your guilt so that you might serve him. And he's able to use you to open other people's hearts the way he used Moses. And he uses you to lead other people so that they too might bow their heads and worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is an awesome thing that you have done. When we begin to grasp the seriousness of our sin and the awesome depths of your love, that you would do whatever it takes, that you would even go to the point of death on a cross, that sin is dealt with, it is paid for. Lord, we bless you that you can do and you have done what we simply cannot do ourselves. You have come to take away our guilt and our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would trust in you, that our hearts would be bowed down in genuine faith and worship, that we would turn away from our own excuses, as Moses had to give up his excuses. Help us to turn away from our own rationalization, our own efforts, our own justification, and bow our heads before you. And we pray, Lord, that even as you forgive us and take our guilt and sin away, we pray that you would use us. Use us the way you used Moses. Use us, O Lord, with our neighbors. Use us with our children. Use us with our spouse. Use us with our friends and our coworkers. Use us, Lord, to help lead others to bow their heads in worship. We ask this, Father. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.